Please be seated. Turning and continuing to look this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Matthew 8, 14 through 17, hear now the word of our God. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is God's word, inspired, inerrant. May we look to God now at the throne of grace, asking for his help with the preaching of the word now. Let's pray. Merciful God, what a wonderful passage. Just a few verses, but yet so much to tell, so much to talk about, so much to see. So we pray, Father God, that your Spirit would all the more aid us in this time, as he has promised to do so from the Word of God, to always come alongside of us, to open our eyes and our ears so that we may see and hear Christ. No longer is the day that you desire to blind us, to make us deaf and mute, but that you desire to hear from our mouths the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the illumination of the Spirit as we see these many people who are sick healed by Christ. We pray now in Jesus Christ's most glorious name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has cleansed the leper. Jesus has healed a servant of a centurion, and he did that without even seeing the man, without even touching the man. Really, we notice it kind of happened with a thought, and he just said, "Go, it's done." He didn't even address the situation. It was done. And so we've seen already miracles of Jesus. And then we look at this passage. Jesus is going on a healing spree. No, we're not giving a number. We're said many. Many. Numerous. Almost countless. Couldn't count how many people came in and received a healing from Jesus. It starts by Peter's mother-in-law. That's right, he was married. And so these first two verses, 14 and 15, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And then it moves on to those who are possessed by demons, those who are sick, who are ill. That's 16. And then we find out in verse 17 why all of this is happening. Isaiah 53. That's why all of this is happening. The suffering servant. And so for this sermon, we'll examine those three areas in order. 14 and 15, that'd be the first point. 16, second, and then verse 17 will be the third point. And we'll look into those verses that way in order to see this, that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and those who are ill, those who are demon-possessed, in order to show us his taking upon himself our infirmities, Isaiah 53. This is a demonstration of that passage being fulfilled. So let's begin with a look again at verses 14 and 15. Peter's mother-in-law is healed, which means Peter indeed was, he was the first bishop of Rome. Today they call that Pope. But notice what this passage is saying, that the first bishop in Rome was married. So this is another one of those areas in the Bible where we see the waywardness of Rome. To think that the Pope is supposed to, we see it here with Peter, was supposed to not be married. To be single. I won't say celibate because history speaks against that too. But they weren't supposed to be married. So look at this passage. Some context will do us some good as we step into this passage. Jesus is in his current hometown, his base of operation. That doesn't mean he owns a house. It just means he's working in Capernaum a lot. and in Chorazin, in Bethsaida. He's working in these villages. This actually is a triangle of villages around the Sea of Galilee. This triangle was known as, some very Orthodox Jews came out of this area. Some really good rabbis came out of this area. And so Jesus goes to this area of Orthodoxy, and he's beginning his ministry here, his teaching ministry, his words of wisdom, and these many miracles we see from chapter 8 to verse 12, to chapter 12. We also notice that this is one of the locations where Peter and his brother and others are working on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishermen. So this is a fisherman's town alongside Bethsaida and Chorazin. In this passage, Jesus is visiting Peter's house, which is one of these three villages. And we notice Peter's mother-in-law is sick and in bed. Turn to verse 14. Stop talking. There you go. Look at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And so here Jesus is showing us what a house visitation or a family visitation, visiting one of his disciples, looks like. We're told that Jesus came to Peter's house, but we're not told that he came there because he knew Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He did not know that she was there lying. Notice that's not, the passage doesn't say that. It doesn't even say he's just there visiting. It actually alludes to the fact that he's there to eat. He's there for a meal, and he happens upon his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. We're not told that he's there to visit her. But we find out that she's there and she's sick. We're also not told in this passage how long she's been this way. How long she's been laid up on the couch with a fever or in bed with a fever. We're told three things in this verse. So look at verse 14. We're told, first of all, that Jesus personally went into Peter's home. Jesus in the flesh entered Peter's house, which shows us that they had a relationship, a personal one-on-one relationship outside of the typical rabbi-disciple, teacher-student relationship. That normally doesn't happen. There is a degree of separation between the man teaching and the student. And so we see a difference here. Jesus is very personal. And he's stepping into this man's house. In fact, we learn this ought to be the behavior in the church, hospitality. On the one hand, Peter is hospitable, allowing Jesus to enter his house, not keeping the door locked, barring Jesus from entering his house. No. Peter wants Jesus to enter his house, to visit with him. While on the other hand, notice who's visiting. It is Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great and only high priest of the church. That's who enters Peter's house. He's honored to have Jesus there. Jesus did not stand high and lofty. He could have. Nobody else can do that. Notice Jesus humbled himself and entered this fisherman's house. Entered this fisherman's house. Second, we've already mentioned this one. This is the second observation we see here. Jesus actually has, Peter is actually married. I don't want to make that mistake. Peter is the one married here. Peter has a mother-in-law, which means he has a wife. And this brings us to this third observation. She was sick with a fever. In this world, before Tylenol, before ibuprofen, before fever reducers, this meant death, potential death if the fever did not break. See, we're not told how Peter's wife was handling this situation, but notice that she was in Peter's house. The mother-in-law was in Peter's house. not in someone else's house. Back then, again, they didn't have assisted living. There were not hospitals. There weren't any nursing homes. So Peter is stuck, in a sense, understand this, taking care of his mother-in-law. He's doing the right thing. This is one of the reasons why he's a disciple of Jesus. He didn't see it as a burden. Notice Peter doesn't go, oh, just hold on now. I mean, don't worry about that, Jesus. I mean, she'll be okay in just a couple of weeks. Just hold off. He doesn't say that. In fact, no one really says anything. Peter brought his mother-in-law into his own house. We see the hospitality of Peter. He's taking care of his family. And now notice who's in town and who he has over for dinner. The great healer himself, the physician, the one who has already cleansed the leper and healed a man without even seeing him, Jesus Christ. And notice what happens next in verse 15. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. Notice what Jesus did. Look at 15. He reached out. He touched her. And automatically, immediately, he healed her. These three things happened to the leper. But Jesus said something to the leper when he bent down and touched the leper. That's how we began chapter 8. Except here, Jesus does not say a single word. He doesn't say a single word. Jesus heals this woman without speaking. He simply touches her. And the fever is gone. You must understand that immediately at the moment Jesus touched her, her fever left. She was well. Now notice what Jesus did not do. Look at verse 15. He did not ask permission to heal her. He did not stop and say, Peter, would you like me to heal your mother-in-law? He did not stoop down to see if this lady was ready to be healed or ready to enter paradise. Rather, Jesus simply took matters into his own hands and healed this woman. Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, knows what we need long before we know ourselves. This woman needed healing. And he heals her. Finally, we see in verse 15 how this wonderful lady responded to Jesus' healing, to the mercy that he gives to her. Notice it says that she got up and began to wait on him. Immediately got up and started waiting on him. And the New American Standard does a very good job for us because that last little bit right there is much bigger. When the New American Standard says she waited on him, in the original it actually says she got up, made dinner, served it for him, set the table, got everything ready for him. He didn't need a single thing. She was doing all that. It says all that in one little word. We understand that to mean she waited on him. In the original, it says she fixed dinner, she served dinner, and she cleaned up after dinner. This woman who was just laid up in bed with a fever now has the energy to go and do all of this. And she does it. That him there is Jesus. We can assume possibly Peter as well, but it's Jesus who she's serving. It's Jesus. Matthew literally says she got up and served him food at the table. She prepared Jesus a meal. This was the least she could do for her healer, for her Savior. And we can stop for a moment and consider now the response we bring to the healing mercies that Jesus gives to our souls each and every day. What do we do? What do we bring? How do we respond to Jesus taking care of our soul as our chief shepherd? How do we respond? Do we respond with time? Do we respond with money? Do we respond with singing? Do we respond with helping, with serving, with teaching, with instruction, with guiding? How do we respond? Do we just sit down? Do we do nothing? How do you respond to the healing mercy Jesus gives you every single day when you wake up and he's got lungs in your breath in your lungs, blood flowing through your heart? He doesn't need to give you that. How do you respond to the beating of a heart and to the breath He gives you? The chief response that we bring is thankfulness. And the Catechism says it's through prayer and singing. Thankfulness. Jesus is eating at the table here. He's eating, He's reclining, He's dining. But notice what verse 16 says. Evening is coming. It's getting late. The sun is going down. And notice what verse 16 brings besides the night. It brings the sick and the demon-possessed. When evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were ill. This verse sounds like one of those scary movies, a horror story or a book or something like that. I mean, goodness gracious, this is getting pretty intense. Yet this is much sweeter to the taste. When evening came, when it was a dark and stormy night, notice who they brought to Jesus. They brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. And that sounds scary. Many people make a lot of money making movies about this kind of stuff here. What we must do in this passage is understand what actually is being described by Matthew when he talks about demon possession. And then we can understand what Jesus is doing when He's casting out the spirits and healing those who were ill. Look at the first part of verse 16. When evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. Later in verse 16, we find out they bring more than just the demon-possessed. They brought to Him those who were ill. But notice, first of all, people actually brought to Jesus people. People who were demon-possessed, people who were sick. People they brought to Jesus people who were hurt and dying. Look at that. Today, where do we take the hurt and the dying? Today, where do the sick go? A lot of the times, they just stay at home. One minister, during a pastoral visit with a lady who had been missing church for a few weeks, he entered this dear lady's house and sat down with her, and she had made him some coffee and cookies and stuff, and they were having a pastoral visit. And finally got to the subject of one of the reasons why the elders had sent them there to visit with her in the first place, and he said, "Oh, we've missed you. What's going on? What's the matter? Why haven't you been in church with us?" And she says, "Oh, Pastor, I've just been sick." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, we'll pray about that. But I find it funny at times how people used to take the sick to Jesus. They didn't hide the sick from Jesus." Now think about that. You see, we live in a day and age where people are quick to miss church. But when Monday rolls around, you can't miss a day of work. And so you'll deal with that stomach ache. You'll deal with that headache. You'll deal with that cough. You'll deal with that runny nose, just not at church. Because you don't want to lose your job. But remember what Jesus says about that. He says you can gain the whole world and lose what? What's at stake when you miss church? You can gain the whole world. You can keep your job. And you can lose your soul. Look at this passage. See who they brought to Jesus Christ. They brought the sick. They brought the hurt. They brought the very ones that needed Jesus. Congregation, you need Jesus. You need Him this very day. You need Him. They brought to Jesus those who were sick. They didn't stay home. They came to Jesus. Secondly, here in this verse, let's understand that demon possession is a real thing. It's described here. There'll be other passages where it's described. So let us not think that it is some fantastic thing, something imagined, something that we could just describe as, well, that's a split personality, or it's a manic depressive person, or it's a real thing. It's a real thing. It was real during the days of Jesus, and guess what? It is actually still real today. But there's a difference, you see. The difference is this. Don't think about all those movies that have now clouded our judgment when we come to this passage. Those movies are built off of two things: heresy and demons. And the apostles are quite clear that there are some who are teaching heresy, and they're actually teaching the doctrines of demons. Have you noticed in those movies, it's always women. There's a couple that have got men, but it's always women. Because people who write those stories will tell you it's much easier to play on people's emotions when a woman is the one being hurt. It's sick and it's twisted. It's demonic. And it's heretical. Because quite frankly, in those movies, they're always told to be good little girls. Good Catholic girls. And a Christian cannot be possessed by anything else but the Spirit of God. That's heretical. To think otherwise. And so let's not think that these demon-possessed people are believers. But the people that are bringing them could be. Very much are. And notice, they're bringing their unbelieving friends and family to Jesus to get healed, to get set free. They're bringing those who are demon-possessed to Jesus. Those who are suffering, they're bringing them to Jesus. Those who are sick, they're bringing them to Jesus. They're not keeping them off in some psych ward somewhere. They're not hiding them away. They're bringing them to the person that can heal their very soul. Jesus Christ. And so let's understand, first and foremost, the person in this passage that is being described by possessed by an evil spirit is not a believer. For only the believer can be possessed by the Spirit of God. Yet notice Jesus took care of them. Notice Jesus cast out to the demons. He exercised the evil spirits. He healed those who were ill. This brings up the last part of this verse. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Again, we notice that we get rid of this false demonic heretical idea of holy water, of exorcists, and many other troubling doctrines coming from a heretical church. And we see that it is Christ who casts out these spirits. In this passage, with a word, not with the sprinkling, not with dousing, not with a cross, but with a word. And what we must examine in this passage is twofold. First, if we see miraculous healings of Jesus and the apostles, we must understand these as signs that this is divine revelation, that what they are saying and what they are doing is from God. And we teach then that the canon is closed, which means this stuff doesn't happen anymore. We're reformed people. We believe there are no more miraculous healings, which would also under that include the exorcist thing here. Those were there as signs, as witnesses, as testimonies to the fact that what was being preached and said and written was the very word of God, the revelation of God. And so just like we see no miracles today, that would include the two miracles that are described here in verse 16. Now, does this mean people aren't possessed today? That people aren't? Now, let's think about that. Let's apply some logic here. Are people still sick today? People still blind today? People still deaf today? People still mute today? People still have illnesses and fevers and stuff? Well, the same. Let's apply that then also that, yes, there will be people who are also possessed. As well. In fact, the apostles would help us understand what that means. They say heresy is doctrines of demons. Therefore, the wolves of the church, the wolves, the false prophets, the false apostles, the false Christs, those who come preaching anything other than what we find in the Bible, are prophets of demons, teaching doctrines from demons. We see that today, do we not? That, in a sense, is that possession. And the only way out of that is by the work of the Spirit, breaking them and bringing them to Christ. And we can find many examples of this. Horrific events in the past, in the present, cruel in the flesh, that one could argue for the presence of demons. It is more important to notice in our passage, only Jesus has the power, only Jesus has the authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal people, to save people. And notice, it is by His Word that this happens. This brings up the Word in verse 17. Look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. In other words, this sign, this miracle that is to prove what Jesus Christ is doing and is saying is revelation from God, is to also fulfill revelation from God. It's to show that what Isaiah said was also revelation. You couldn't believe what Isaiah said until you see and hear what Jesus did. Because what Isaiah was saying and doing was for his day, but is only applied in Jesus Christ. As Luke would tell us in his gospel, the entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. So those people stood in shadow. And what Matthew is saying here in verse 17 is, the light is now turned on. And there's no more shadow. There's no more guessing. There's no more only now. Do we understand in Jesus Christ what is being described in Isaiah 53? It is fulfilled in Christ. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And we have already talked about, as we walked through Matthew, what it means that Jesus fulfills a certain passage of Scripture. It means Isaiah was talking to his people in his day and age, talking about real concerns. But he was preaching Jesus Christ, as Peter would put it in his epistles. He was prophesying by the Spirit of Christ. He was pointing them to the coming Christ. And so when Matthew points this reality out, we find the Spirit connecting the dots for us. That Isaiah 53, that suffering servant there, it's Jesus. The reason why Jesus cleansed the leper, healed that servant, and is doing this work in verse 14, 15, and 16 is to show us that He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is taking on our infirmities. And so, congregation, we need these passages. We need verse 17s. Because we need to be reminded of how we are to interpret Isaiah 53. If ever we're looking at Isaiah 53 and we get something other than Jesus Christ taking on our infirmities, if we ever get anything other than Jesus Christ being the suffering servant, if we get anything other than Jesus Christ humbling Himself, becoming a servant so that we are lifted up in Him at His resurrection, we don't get Isaiah 53. Matthew says we've not done our work. We don't trust in the Word of God. The Spirit is not bringing us to that. And so we see here, Jesus Christ gave to His prophet Isaiah this message so that when the time was right, we could see exactly what Jesus would do for His people. During the Old Testament, they saw in shadow. Now, a great light is on. Think of Hosea. A great light to the Gentiles. A great light to the people of God. This is what is meant by the word fulfillment. Jesus Christ became for us the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is that suffering servant. Jesus Christ took on the leprosy of the leper in the first verses of chapter 8 of Matthew. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus attacked the demons with His voice. Jesus had authority, and this authority, He conquered our flesh, the world, and the devil. Jesus did this by humbling Himself as the suffering servant. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. The gospel was proclaimed there by the prophet Isaiah, and we should close with these words about Christ. These words of Christ. These words that speak and give us direction as to what the Christ would do when he comes. And we see here in chapter 8 of Matthew, that is in fact what he did do. Take notice of all the things Jesus, from Isaiah's perspective, will do, and recognize what he has done for you as the suffering servant. We're closing with this word in Isaiah 53. Turn there, Isaiah 53. And read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 12. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned in his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him as a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This is what Christ has done. And when Matthew gives us that one little verse, he means this entire chapter. Amen. Let's stand up in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you that your word not only gives us insight as to what Christ will do, but it shows us what he has done. It shows us that he fulfilled every single word that you have spoken in the Old Testament. And so we thank you for these connections, and we thank you for the mercy that we see in verses 14 through 17 here, that Jesus Christ indeed has taken on our infirmities. He has cleansed our soul. He has healed our souls. And he continues now to this very day by his Spirit protect us from our enemies. We thank you for the comfort and the grace that we find in these words. And we pray that you may continue by your Spirit to apply these words in our lives, as we pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever.